As Robin said, our first reading is from Mark chapter 4, reading verses 35 to 41. And this section is entitled, Jesus Calms the Storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And our second reading this morning is Matthew chapter 14, reading verses 13 to 36. And the first passage is entitled, Jesus Feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boats and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.
Paul's going to bring God's word to us now, so if you want to come up, Paul, and I'll pray for you as we start. Father God, I just thank you for your servant Paul. I just pray that as he speaks to us now, the words that we hear would not be his words, but yours. So inspiring by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I just want to say thank you to Robin. I said it several times today, but I so appreciate him stepping down because he should have been doing the preach. But it's an opportunity. I've got 3 services to do between now and August, and I presume I'm being assessed. But it's good. It's good to have the opportunity to share the Word of God, isn't it? And it's real in your life. We should all be sharing. Be it verbally, or the way we respond, the way we act. So, what I want to do is spend a little time, only a brief time, looking at this whole business of the boat situation. Because one way or another, I think we all have our own boats, you know? I love that imagery of Jesus in the boat, calming the storm. We sometimes watch a DVD here, don't we? That little character, cartoon character of Jesus, you know. And there was an instance, I think we watched it, where he's in, calming the storm, and he goes, "Shh." Well, that's great, but my Bible says he rebuked the storm. So I'm all for it. "Shh." But Jesus said, "Stop it!" Because he had the authority to stop the storm. And he did. I love to think and visualize that this calming of the weather and what was going through the mind of these disciples. I think the interesting thing is this. I wanted to just look quickly, if we can, at what had happened prior to this. Because the disciples were frightened to death, weren't they? They were really, really scared. But going back a little while, I want us to just quickly look. I've written these down. I'm going to have to read it because I can't remember it in the order. Without being too judgmental, let's look at them. 1, they witnessed miracles firsthand, hadn't they? 2, they'd seen Jesus rebuke and cast out unclean spirits. 3, they'd witnessed Simon's mother-in-law healed instantly of a fever. The same evening, seeing Jesus heal crowds, the sick, the lame, the demon-possessed. He travelled to other towns and heard him preach and saw him cast out even more demons. They witnessed firsthand a leper come to Jesus seeking healing. Jesus touching him and making him whole. They'd been part of a full house and they witnessed 4 blokes tear a hole in the roof and lower their mate down on a bed. And see Jesus say to the man, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home." They'd witnessed firsthand the calling of Levi, the tax collector. Tax collectors were not loved folks, mind you. No, anyway. They'd witnessed him sitting down, having fellowship with what would be classed as undesirables. They'd witnessed him deal with the Pharisees over asking what was good or bad to do on the Sabbath. Was it wise to do good things or not? And heal a man with a withered hand. So Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Now, to my way of thinking, my inclination is to think that if, knowing what they knew about Jesus, firsthand, seeing what they saw, when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, I would assume that they would assume that they were going to the other side. And Jesus was in the boat. But we know what happened. The beginning of that chapter, it said when Jesus heard what was happening, I could have gone prior to that, but it was the fact he'd just heard his cousin John had been beheaded. And he was in a state of mourning, I believe that. So the disciples realised that the crowd were getting too big, getting tired. Send them off to the village. That's the answer. And what's Jesus' response? There's no need for that. You feed them. And we know the story, don't we? So familiar. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Thousands fed. There's another boat. This boat's out on the water, laden with perplexed and bewildered disciples, sent ahead to cross the lake while Jesus dismissed the crowds. That's what it says. Their tummy's nice and full. Jesus dismisses the crowd. And then Jesus goes off up the mountain to pray. I tell you something. The more I go on with the Lord, I've been a Christian 50-odd years. And the more I go on with the Lord, the more I realise that I need regularly to climb mountains. Regularly. Because we're neither use nor ornament in the valley if we're not learned to climb mountains. And in fact, that was in every day with Jesus today. But it's true, isn't it? We've got to learn to be up the mountain with God. So now the boat's far away. And here comes another storm. The waves are howling and all the rest of it. And they are afraid. Now it's the fourth watch of the night, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, the darkest time. Now, if they were afraid before, they're now really afraid because they see this apparition and they assume it's a ghost. But I love it. Jesus' response. Cheer up! It says, be of good cheer. But let's put it in message language. Cheer up! I can well imagine him doing that, knowing what they were like. Cheer up, don't be scared, it's me. Now, Peter responds in the way I sometimes respond. If it's you, if it's really you, Lord, bid me come. Tell me to come. And what does Jesus say? Come. Now, we tend to slate Peter a bit, don't we? But at least he had enough about him to cock his legs over the edge of the boat and get on the water. Because there's been a good many times in my Christian experience whereby it's much happier and much safer to stay in the boat. And yet we know that in fact the safest place to be in that instance, in that moment in time, was on the water with Jesus. Would that they have all climbed out? Wouldn't that have been good? But Peter did it. And then we know what happened. They're so familiar. He saw the waves. He saw the wind buffeting. And his response is, Lord, save me. I'm sinking. Anybody here ever sunk? Anybody here ever to shout out, Lord, save me? By gum, I've sunk so many times. So Jesus stopped. And he thought for a minute or two and he rubbed his chin and he thought, what shall I do? No, he didn't. He immediately reached out and took hold of his hands. And what's really nice is that he walked him back to the boat. Because we tend to forget that bit, don't we? Because he was away from the boat. But Jesus walked him back to the boat. So how many times have we found ourselves, like I said before, in a boat whipped by storms and deluged by difficulty? I don't know about you, but there's been times whereby I've kept my boat nicely tied to the harbour. I'm still in the boat. And that's a good place to be because, you know, the word says, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I'm all right in the boat. But sometimes God wants us to slip the rope, doesn't he? Move away from the security of what we know, that which is safe and solid. There's another boat in John 21 which talks, I don't know whether it was a boat of disillusionment, a boat of, well, I don't know what to do. Let's go fishing, Peter said. And the rest of the disciples said, oh, yeah, okay, we'll come with you. And they go and they put out. And you know the story. They toiled all night and they didn't catch a minnow. And then they look to the shore, and there's this person standing on the shore who shouts, have you caught anything? No, not a thing. Put your net on the right-hand side of the boat. So they put the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and we know what happened. 153 fish they counted when they got ashore. But we also know what happened as well. Peter, when he realized it was John who said, it's Jesus. The disciple, it says, the disciple that Jesus loved. I got a feeling he loved them all. But John had a close relationship with Jesus. But Peter, good old Peter, jumps out of the boat, goes ashore. And what's he find? He finds a fire already lit, fish already, and bread being cooked. Already. Now, I don't know whether Jesus carried a fishing line in his pocket. I've no idea. It doesn't really matter. Because he's well able. Isn't he? He is well able. I love it. Jesus, I don't know what version it is that I was reading. I think it's a message. But Jesus simply says to them, breakfast is ready. And as I read it, I thought, come and dine. Come and dine. And God is saying that to us through the Holy Spirit all the time. Come and dine. Feast on me. Don't be content with what you have. I've laid out a banquet. What the Holy Spirit wants to do is to move in our lives in such a way that we are changed. That's what it's about, isn't it? We're supposed to be changed from glory into glory. When the Bible says you must be born again, you must be born again. It's not an option. It's got to happen in order to understand the experience and to experience the experience. Nearly finished. Can I share a personal testimony? Because I really think the one thing that is lacking so much in today's church is personal testimony. Because that's what encourages each other, doesn't it? It blesses us when we hear what God is doing. But this is going back a long time, really. It's not that God isn't doing anything in my life now. He is. But this, in a sense, hopefully will show you what I mean when I'm talking about being in a boat. I used to be a postman, and I had loads, for a period of time, for 4 years on the trot, I kept developing kidney stones. And then, unlike now, where you can go to a hospital and they zap them with sound and you can go in at 9 o'clock and come out at 10:30. Well, then I went in at 9 o'clock, came out 10 days later, and then had 8 weeks recuperation off work. Not anymore. But so my body bears the scars of operations here, there, and everywhere. Now, recently I had to go for a procedure, and the doctor said, "My word, you've got a lot of scars." And I said, "Yes, it's thanks to you lot." No, anyway. But anyway, so I was in hospital. This was in the old Copthorne Hospital. Is there anybody who remembers the old Copthorne Hospital? Yeah? Now, it was in a time warp. It really was. But thank God it was there. We all need them. But it was an archaic hospital. And there were, if I remember rightly, there were 24 blokes in the male ward. Great long room. So I'm lying there. Next door to me is a Jamaican chap, lovely man, but in absolute agony, non-stop calling out, "Lord, take me. Lord, take me." And I have to be perfectly truthful. I think there were at least 23 other blokes who were thinking, "Lord, take him." Because it kept you, it was night and day, and it was most wearing. Now, you know, when you're recuperating, you know, I mean, I don't know whether it was just me, I had the philosophy that once they'd done the operation, I felt great, I wanted to get up and go. But of course you couldn't. Anyway, being a Christian and being really on the ball, I found myself thinking, "Lord, I should be able to do something about this." So I did a deal with God. Now, I don't suggest we should do this, but I did a deal with God. And I prayed, "Lord, I'm going to go down to the loo at 8:55. And if Mr. Morgan comes down after me, I'll pray for him. And I'll know it's right." So, 8:55, I get out of the bed, clutching my side because I've got padding all around there, and my back because I've got padding all around there, and I hobble down to the loo. And I did what you would do in the loo. And I thought, looking at my watch, it's 9:02. He isn't coming. And I opened the door, and there's Mr. Morgan, swaying like this, back looking like death warmed up. Now, I should tell you that Mr. Morgan hadn't been out of his bed for nearly a fortnight. Now, can you see God is beginning to do something here? So I said, "Mr. Morgan, you keep crying out, 'Jesus, please take me. Do you believe in God?'" He said, "Oh, yes, I'm a committed Christian. I love Jesus." So that made it a bit easier. So I said, "Okay, right, can I pray for you?" He said, "Yes, you can." I said, "Good." About to put me on them, he says, "Back in the ward." I thought, "What? Back in the ward. All right." So we hobbled up the passage together, and I got him in the bed with the help of the night nurse. And I thought, I'd better clear it with her. So I said, "Look, I'm a Christian, and I'd like to pray for him. Is that okay? I don't want to tread on any..." She said, "If you think it'll shut him up, do what you want." I don't know whether that's the normal procedure for nurses. I can understand how she felt. So by now, the rest of the ward were all looking, all watching. And I thought, "Oh." And at that point, my mind went blank because I thought, I should be able to read him some relevant Christian testimony, some relevant scripture. What can I do? And the only thing I could think of was Acts 2. But of course it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I said, "Mr. Morgan, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to read the scripture and then I'm going to pray for you. Can I lay hands on you?" He said, "By all means." So I read him the scripture. Can't even remember reading it. My heart was going 50 to the dozen. And I said, "Now, I'm just going to lay hands on you. Jesus," and he was out. That's all I said, "Jesus." I touched his head and he was out. He was gone. And the nurse came running up. She said, "What did you do to him?" Has had a praying for him. Anyway, all these blokes were standing watching. So I spent the next all the night listening to his breathing in case he'd I did, honestly. I had a lousy night. He was out like a baby. So they brought the breakfast round in the morning. You know, they wake you up at 6 o'clock in the morning for some unknown reason. I don't know whether they still do that, but they did then. Used to bless them. And they come round, and the nurse said to the other nurse, "Should I wake him up?" She says, "You leave him alone." So breakfast came and went. Middle of the morning drink. Leave him alone. Don't touch him. Lunch. Evening. Still out. And by now, I'm really worried because I think, my giddy aunt, what have I done? He slept all that night, all the following morning. Now, this was the summer. Was it in the early 70s when we had a blazing hot summer? And it was that hot. And they wheeled all the beds out of the ward onto the grass. So we were all lying there, like Charlie's, on our beds in the middle of the grass in front of Copthorne Hospital. But all his visitors rolled up, and at that moment he woke up. And he shared with them. Well, the next thing I knew, there were dozens of hands patting me, shaking my hands, hugging me, doing everything. I left hospital. Mr. Morgan was still in. 6 months went by, and I received a letter from the hospital, passed on. From his wife, to say, "I'm just writing to tell you that my husband passed away." Now, I immediately, when I read that line, I thought, "So, what was all that about?" But she said, "I have to tell you, that for 6 months, he had no pain whatsoever. And he died peacefully in his sleep with his family around him." See, I almost shut up. It would have been so easy to stay in the boat, wouldn't it? It took all my courage to just take that step and go down. And even then, I didn't believe it would happen until I opened the door and there he was. But isn't God good? And what he's saying to you and what he's saying to me right now is, get out of the boat. Learn to get out of the boat. When you get that prompting, do it. No matter how weird it might seem, do it. How are we ever going to know? How are we ever going to know the move of God's Spirit if we don't do it? I got loads. It's over. Please, you know, if I end with one thing, let me end with this. That sometimes God speaks in the most unusual ways, doesn't he? The most unusual ways. And some of those promptings might seem really, really odd. Yeah, I only responded in the way I felt I should respond as a Christian. Although I was scared. I was frightened. But I tell you something, it changed my attitude towards God. And from then on, yes, I still get it wrong. By God, do I get it wrong. Every now and again, I drop myself right in it. But I'm so grateful that I have a loving Father who I can say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I got it wrong." And what's the response?
"Well, we'll have to see about that."
No. It's that instant reaching out, isn't it? Taking the hand. And I hear that little voice which simply says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Because that response is from a loving Father. I am so blessed in so many ways. It's good to leave your notes, isn't it? It really is. I've found that more often than not, when I've prepared sermons in the past, I've started with a paragraph and that was the end of it. Because God wants to say something different. And I have to be willing to go with that. And God wants to say something different to each of us here. And we have to be willing to go with that. My God knows what he's doing. I could spend hours here sharing testimony of things that have happened which can only be attributed to the miracle power of a Holy Spirit working God. Let's pray that as a church we learn to respond more with testimony, shall we? Let's commit to that. God is doing stuff in your lives all the time. And nobody gets to hear about it. But you should. I need encouraging. Sometimes I come in here and I feel quietly suicidal on a Sunday morning. Totally brassed off because I'd started off in the wrong attitude. Or the day before we'd had a pig of a day and everything that could go wrong went wrong. And sometimes I have come in here in that state. And all I need is encouraging. And I'm sorry, but there have been times when I've gone out as discouraged as I came in. Let's get real. Let's share the reality of what Jesus is doing in our lives so that we all might be blessed. Okay, I'm shutting up with this. Let me hand over back to Robin. Bless you.